Good morning, everybody. It's really good to be home. Sandra and I had just a busy and a spiritually uplifting time in the gospel meeting, and also a relaxing time in the Smokies, but yet we're a little tired, but revived, and glad to be back with you and seeing all of your smiling faces this morning. Fresh off of vacation, it seems to be appropriate for me to bring forth a psalm. I don't know why. It's just something about the psalms that I love to preach about. And this morning we're going to be talking about a psalm of the month. So if you would like, open your Bibles to the 17th psalm. The 17th psalm, it says here in the inscription, a prayer of David. And in my daily Bible reading, I've just finished reading about the life of David. David was a man, had a full life. Had a life that was full of glory and a life that had its share of adversities. All kinds of things happened within the life of David. And you read a lot about his character in the Old Testament in a variety of different books. There are many of the Psalms that are written by David that are ones of celebration and joy, and yet many of them are about his adversities. David had a lot of adversities. You might think about him fleeing the persecution of King Saul, and he would find himself sometimes running for his life, and King Saul very close to him, pursuing him for the variety of reasons that King Saul did that, obviously filled with jealousy that he had been anointed and the kingdom had been taken away from Saul, and yet he was still king, and David was king at the same time. That just led for all kinds of trouble and catastrophe. And I think about him when King Saul was pursuing him and just about had him in that place that had become known as the Rock of Escape. You might read about that in 1 Samuel 23 and verses 19 down through verse 29, that Saul was closing in and there was a messenger that came to him right in the nick of time that said, hey, you better get out of here. The Philistines are over here and you need to go war against them. And of course, King Saul left, and that was a providential result of God protecting the anointed David and also protecting King Saul as well. We're going to study the 17th Psalm this morning, and I've only got about 20 minutes or so, so I'm not going to be able to do a whole lot of justice with these 15 verses. Usually when I study the Psalm of the Month, I think about, you know, studying it sections at a time, just reading it sections at a time. What I want to do this morning is read the whole Psalm, and then we'll break it up into sections and think about it. So let's begin looking at the 17th Psalm together, entitled A Prayer of David. David says in verse 1, hear a just cause, O God, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the work of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me, and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear up his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with his sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babies. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You know what I think this psalm is expressing? I would think the overriding theme of this is confidence in the midst of adversity. Confidence in the midst of adversity. That's very important to understand, that here's a man that knows the heart of God. He knows God, and he knows that God will hear his prayers, that God cares, and God will respond in the appropriate fashion as God sees fit. And so as we break this up into four different sections this morning, I want you to look with me there in those first six verses, and I would kind of summarize this, is that David was searching his heart as he approaches God's throne. As I said, this is a psalm that's said in the form of a prayer. Many of the psalms are said in the form of a prayer. That a man is communicating with God, in this case, King David, communicating with God. And so he's approaching God's throne, and he's coming to God's throne in confidence. You know, reading that, there might be some that were under the impression that David was coming to God's throne in arrogance, and that David was coming to God's throne in pride. But that is not the case at all. There is a difference between pride and arrogance and confidence. And David has confidence. And it's a confidence that is based on experience. David speaks as one who in this frame of mind is self-inspecting. He is looking at himself and he is saying unto God, I have been speaking the truth, Lord. I have not been lying to you. He says, give ear to my prayer which is not from deceitful lips. So he's not lying. He's genuine and he's sincere. In verse 3, he talks about, I have been put through the test. We might talk about it, I've been put through the ringer. But that's kind of what he's saying there. I've been put through a lot of difficult tests. And Lord, I'm doing good. I've not been breaking your laws while I've been in this test. And we're studying the book of Job, and Job kind of takes a similar fashion to this. David is looking at himself as through introspection saying, I'm not lying, I'm genuine, I'm sincere. I have been passing this test. I have gone through the path of destruction and sin. I haven't gone through that. As you look there at the end of verse 4, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths that my footsteps may not slip. I like the way he's thinking here. I've been doing some introspection. I'm doing the right things. I'm living the right way. I'm living the way you want me to live. I've been self-investigating. I am not going down the pathway the destroyer wants me to go through. And as I think about myself presently and in the future, uphold me. Help me that my footsteps do not slip on the path that you want me to take. I think that's an important way for us to think about this particular expression. We need to have the same type of mentality when we're talking with our God, when we're thinking about our relationship with our God. We need to be introspective. The New Testament speaks about the need of us being introspective. Talking to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. That is something we should be doing on a continual basis. Examining ourselves. Am I walking in the pathways of the Lord? Am I doing what the Lord requires of me? Am I walking the way that He wants me to walk? Examine yourself. That is a current, that is an active, present examination that God wants us to take. And if we have looked at ourselves in this introspective way, and we find ourselves walking in the right fashion and in the right way, we need to say, Lord, as the future goes on, help me not to slip. Help me not to fall. That's the recognition of, I am serving you, I am on your side, but I recognize that I can fall if I'm not careful. And I want you to help me. I want you to help me be aware of such things. 1 John, if you would study 1 John, I love the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, one of the overriding themes of that is confidence, is having the knowledge of God and operating according to His knowledge. There's several different themes in 1 John, but that's definitely one of them. Here's one expression of that in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1. John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. You know, some would say that you're speaking in arrogance and pride if you can say that I'm walking in such a way that I'm not sinning. But John is writing these things so that we may not sin. And then in the next breath, he goes on to say, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. To me, that sounds a little bit like verses 4 and 5 of the 17th Psalm. I have been kept away from the path of the destroyer. I'm not walking in sin's path. Uphold my steps in the path that my footsteps may not slip. A recognition of, I can slip. And John is saying, we can live in such a way that we're not sinning, but if we sin, we have a remedy to fix that predicament. There in verses 24 and 25 of 1 John chapter 2, John says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. There again, there is the concept of confidence, not pride, not arrogance being made forth, but the idea to examine yourself, am I abiding in the things that have been written from the beginning? And he's talking about the things like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like the gospel that presents the gospel of Jesus Christ. It tells us about the principles and the laws of Jesus Christ and all the other letters that are written. Am I abiding in those things which have been given from the beginning? Am I abiding in the gospel of Jesus Christ? If I am, I can have confidence that I have eternal life. And there in chapter 5 and in verse 13. Chapter 5 and verse 13. And there's other areas, but just for the sake of making the point, John says as he's wrapping up his letter, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I think this is kind of where David is. David is in this position, knowing that his relationship with God is appropriate, that he has a real relationship with the created universe, that they share fellowship one with another, that he is on the pathway to eternal life that God has promised him and God promises us, with the recognition I need to continue in this fashion. I'm not going down the path of the destroyer. I know that my footsteps can slip if I'm not careful. But now I'm living the way that God wants us to live. In the book of Philippians and in chapter 4, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Philippians chapter 4. I've said many times this is a grand letter here of showing the relationship, the closeness that Paul had with the church here in Philippi. When we look in the book of Acts, we can understand why, but that friendship and fellowship just continued to build as life went on. And here's the way Paul speaks of them in chapter 4, verse 1. He refers to them as my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul had confidence in them, didn't he? This is the way he speaks of them. He has confidence in this group of saints. Now, of course, he detects an issue that needs to be addressed. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche that to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That exudes confidence, doesn't it? I can look at individuals and name them personally, Paul says, that I know their names are written in the book of life. We ask ourselves the question, is my name written in the book of life? Those whose names are written in the book of life that haven't been blotted out of the book of life have every reason to have confidence. Now, don't allow that to translate into pride or arrogance, but to have confidence. That's what God wants us to have. And what that will help us do is we continue to read there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why should I rejoice? Because I'm confident in my salvation. I'm confident knowing where my pathway is going. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. Confidence with humility. We can do that. We could be confident people and be humble people. Confident people, the humble people are they're not pride-filled and they're not arrogant, but they are confident. These individuals are confident. Paul was confident. And here's the reason why we ought to be humble, even though we're confident. He says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That brings us back to the 17th Psalm. And that's exactly where David is. The Lord is near. He knows the Lord is near. He's confident he has a relationship with God. Not arrogant, not haughty, not pride-filled. And he knows that God will hear his prayers. He knows that God is listening. Oh Lord, attend to my cry. We have a relationship. We have fellowship. We are together. I'm walking your pathway, not the devil's pathway. He came to the Lord in confidence. And we can do that same thing and should do that same thing as David was doing here. Well, do not fret. I knew that the majority of my lesson was going to spend time on the first point because I've only got a few minutes left. But as you look here in verses 7 through 9, as he's talking unto God, he specifically asks for protection from his enemies. He's talking to God, and he knows God's will. He knows that God is merciful and compassionate to those who reverently trust him with a contrite heart. And that's where David was. He reverently trusted God with a contrite heart. And so he comes to God's throne assertively. He comes to God's throne, "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." He comes to God with confidence, and he comes to God with boldness. Can we come to God like that? Not only can we come to God like that, we ought to be coming to God like this. This is how God wants us to approach his throne in prayer. Remember what was said in the Hebrew letter in chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14, we have a great high priest. Hebrews 4:14. I don't know if I said that right or not. We have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, here's the conclusion based on these principles, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to his throne. Come with some assertiveness. Come with boldness. Come with courage. Come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find favor or grace to help in time of need. And boy, David was in need. How many times have we read in the Old Testament with David in need? If he's at that rock of escape and Saul is closing in with his armies, he is in time of great need. He's in a time when life has got very difficult. God is able to help in the most helpless situations. David found himself in hopeless and helpless situations with the exception of the Creator on his side. If it was just him, he was going to lose. He was going to die. He was not going to win the battle. But God came to his aid so often. And I suggest he came to his aid so often is because of prayers like the one we're studying in the 17th Psalm. With that kind of mentality, we need to come to God's throne boldly in despair and anguish and feeling defeated and almost finding ourselves in hopeless situations. God says, "Come and talk to me." There in Ephesians, the third chapter, and in verse 20, the Apostle Paul found himself in adversities much like David did. He describes them in the 2 Corinthian letter, all the adversities and trials that he went through. You know that there were times when Paul thought, "Well, this is it." I'm sure there were. But there Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Brothers and sisters, although it's 2018, this scripture is still true. You know, sometimes we think, well, God has to move mountains to make our dreams and our prayers come true. Well, God is still the one that can move mountains if he desires to move mountains. He's not working miracles through the agency of men's hands, but God can do anything he desires to do other than contradict his will. Because he's promised us that he's faithful and true. He'll be true to himself. But he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that comes to our minds or imaginations because he is our God. And there's one more point here very quickly I want to point out. Notice what he says there in verse 8. I love verse 8. He says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." You ever pray like that? You ever say things like that in your prayers? We usually don't, do we? We have a tendency of going through the format. You know, I don't know what exactly your format might be. I'm kind of like that. I've got kind of a format. You know, I talk about kind of specific things. And then a lot of times I like to catch myself and say, no, I've got to remember things like this. I've got to tell God how much I love Him and how much I appreciate Him and the relationship, the intimacy of our conversation. And that's what David's expressing there, isn't it? He's expressing a real relationship that he has with the Creator of the universe. Specific types of phrases like this. in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle John, when he talks about the idea of our sin, he says to confess our sins to God. And God is righteous, who is faithful and able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess our sins. We need to be talking specifically. Not just the idea of God forgive me because I'm a sinner or because I've sinned somewhere in life. But if we've been guilty of drunkenness, we need to go to God and say, God, I got in touch with that bottle and I let it go and it grabbed me and I sinned against you, got drunk and I'm sorry. We need to be specific, whatever the sin might be. And you might have a list of them. The idea, it's not that you go into a confessional and say to God, God, I've got drunk 14 times last week. No, that's not it. It's the idea of I've committed this lust of the flesh and I'm sorry, please forgive me, give me the strength to overcome. Be specific in your prayers. The third point I want to show you for a moment is that David makes a great case against his enemies, doesn't he? As you're reading down there through verses 10 down through verse 14, you can see the case that he's made. They've closed their hearts up against you. They boast in their own greatness. There's no tenderness, no compassion. They're absorbed in their self-glory. And you can continue to read things like this, that David's making the case like a prosecutor against the enemies of God and the enemies of King David. And David is right. He refers to them that they're like lions. They're seeking me, they're seeking us, they're hunting the anointed one of God. Saul shouldn't have been hunting after David. The Philistines shouldn't have been hunting after David. And so David has said, Lord, would you please confront them? Confront them. They deserve to be confronted. Please deliver us, deliver me. David is not being cruel here, but he knows what needs to be done. He feels as though it's an us versus them. One's going to be the victor. And if they're the victor, then he's going to lose his life. And so he says there in verse 13, he says that to rise them, cast him down. Cast down the lion. Cast down those that are acting like these lions that are seeking the innocent as prey to consume and devour. It sounds a whole lot like our adversary, the devil, doesn't he? He comes after us as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then in verse 14, I'm not exactly sure what is going on there in verse 14, but I think the overriding theme is that his enemies, they're focused on this world. They're focused on what they get in this world and the glory that they have from this world. They're building up treasures in this life. Although God can shower them with all kinds of treasures, their minds are on the treasures of this world and they're not on heavenly treasures. They're satisfied with their children. They're satisfied with the things they have now. They're not so much concerned about the things which are to come. Seems to be the nature that is there. Kind of reminds me a little bit of a man by the name of Demas in 2 Timothy 4, who had forsaken the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world. I think that had something to do with what was going on with Saul. Saul seemed to be righteous and religious, but as you continue to look down through the life of Saul, it became more and more about him holding on to his power, his stature, his fame, and his glory, rather than what God wanted. Saul wasn't building up any heavenly treasures. They were all for himself. Earthly treasures. Cast them down. They're not right. And the last point. So I told you this is going to be, these last three are going to be quick. One of my favorite passages in the entire Bible is verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That is confidence. That's exactly where David was. That's called hope. Hope is not the idea of, oh, maybe I'll make it into heaven by the skin of my teeth. That's not hope at all. If that's your concept of hope, you need to do a biblical study on the concept of hope. Hope, by definition, is an earnest expectation. You know, that's what it is. Pregnant women have expectations. They're expecting, right? That's where they get that idea. That in the very near future, a baby will be here. Okay? There's no hope. You might have been hoping before you got pregnant, maybe I'll get pregnant. You know, that's the way a lot of people look at hope. That's not the way God defines hope. It is something that I have confidence. It's going to be a part of my future. In Romans chapter 8 and in verses 23 and 24, he says, not only that, but we also, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, for we are saved in this hope. I am looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. You know, there were times Sandra and I were on vacation. We'd go up and down hills and, you know, muscles ached that usually didn't. I'm getting older. Yeah, that's the way it is, right? We're getting older. We start to notice a lot more pains that come into our body. I'm looking forward to the redemption of my body with an incorruptible body that will surround the incorruptible soul and spirit and thus forever be with my Lord. That is my hope. I am saved in that hope. I am driving for that hope. I am trying to walk the pathway of God so that I can have that hope. And Lord, keep watch over me so that my footsteps don't slip on a slimy bottom. I need to be that type of person. I love this. You want to talk about confidence? I'm going to finish up. I'm starting to eat into Chris's time a little bit. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 2. Listen to what John says here. Beloved, we are the children of God. Do you see yourself like that? I'm a child of God. No, I don't hope to be a child of God in the idea of maybe. I am a child of God. I am a son. I am a daughter of Jehovah God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Really? Is that how you think? I try to think like that. I struggle to think like that after I've been involved in a sin. And so I need to be the type of person that acknowledges my wayward step, ask God for mercy, and start doing what's right again. I don't want to misstep. I am a child of God. I want to have this knowledge, this confidence that I'm going to be with Him. When I awake, I'm going to be in His likeness. I'm going to see His face in righteousness and be thrilled for it. Not in terror of it, but thrilled for it. The 17th Psalm, confidence in the midst of adversity. We all need that. We need Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can make that happen. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, what a great way to start this first day of the week. Come forward. Let's take care of your spiritual needs while we stand and sing this song.